beautiful day. And one of the things that makes it so beautiful is looking out and seeing all of you here today. I have a future track star in my generations. It was all I could do to maintain sitting here. That little guy, the joy in his heart as he was running, and Sister Ashley not able to keep up with him, that was pretty funny too. May as well enjoy it, may as well laugh, because it's just the way it is. Lamar asked me if I would mention tonight, this morning, before we get started, that we've got tonight is the fourth Sunday singing. We want to encourage everyone to be back at 5 o'clock for an evening of praise to God and song, and then we will follow with a period of fellowship in the back. We want to encourage you to remain for that, but between the two events, we have a very important Vacation Bible School meeting. This is the most important VBS meeting we will have. It is the most important one we've had so far. We need you to be here. If you can and are interested in participating in Vacation Bible School this year, we need you for this meeting. We have to decide tonight the material we're going to use, the dates and the time, so that we can get that published in the new paper that we're sending out to the Tanner community called House to House, Heart to Heart. That paper will be going out the end of May or 1st of June, and so I've got to have that in to them by tomorrow, 5 o'clock at the latest tomorrow. So we've got to make that decision tonight. In fact, the decision will be made tonight. If you would like to be present and help with that decision, we certainly would encourage you to be present for that. Next Sunday, of course, is our fifth Sunday. We will have our normal fifth Sunday program where we have our normal morning worship, a period of fellowship following, and then singing and an early afternoon service at 1:30 next Sunday. So we want you to be here for that. Brother Ron Maynard will be speaking next Sunday morning, getting ready for our upcoming evangelism class that will meet on Thursday nights from 6:30 to 9 during the months of April, May, and the early part of June, as the Fishers of Men course is going to be taught. It's free of charge, and we want to encourage any and all who can to plan to be present for this very informative and important series of classes to help us be better trained in how to win souls for Jesus, to be able to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. So if you have the opportunity to be present for these Thursday night meetings as we study and learn and prepare ourselves to be able to teach the lost, we are going to have opportunities to do that, so we want to encourage you to plan to be present for that as well. We also want to welcome to our family, Sister Carolyn Eaton is with us. She placed membership, was restored this last week, and placed membership at Tanner. This is the sister-in-law of Magdalene and Richard Gibson, and we're thankful that Carolyn is here. If you've not met her, please be sure and meet her before you leave this morning. We also want to welcome to our family Richard and Shirley Chandler, have placed membership with us as well. And of course, they're sitting about the same row on the other side. So if y'all don't know each other, y'all need to say hi to each other too. But we welcome these two families, and we're thankful to God that they are here. There will be more announcements at the end. You have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 12 through 17, you saw the text or heard the text as it was read, as Kurt read it this morning. I'm not going to take time to read it again. I just want to emphasize the phrase that you find in verse 13, verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. The King James and the American Standard and other major translations use the word constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. So what is it that constrains Paul? It's the love of Christ. If you look back with me at verse 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 10 and 11 as an introduction to this text, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We know the terror of the Lord, and so we, knowing this, we persuade men. Here Paul speaks of another restraining force, and that is fear. Fear is a strong motivator. Fear will keep a child from sticking his hand into the fire. Fear will help prevent someone from walking out on a big ledge for a big drop-off, the fear of falling. So fear is a strong motivator, but it's only powerful to a point, and it only lasts for a while. People can overcome fear. Faye and I saw one of the most foolish risks to human life that we've ever witnessed in our life. Several years ago, we were out at the Grand Canyon. It was when we were working on had a long tour for Indian missions, and we had a couple of days off, so we went over to the Grand Canyon and were sightseeing there. And on this narrow ledge that looked like it was about 1,000,000 feet down to the bottom, you get my exaggeration for effect, it was a long way down. And there was this narrow ledge, and I'm telling you, the ledge was not as wide as this table is long. It may have been this wide. And it went out a full 30 or 40 feet. And it was a sheer drop of several hundred feet on each side. And it was shale rock. Danny, shale. Okay, slide. You know, little thin pieces that can just slip out from under you. And there was this girl had walked out on this ledge all the way out to the end of it. Sheer drop off all the way around her, and she's turned around and is waving at her friends behind. And I'm thinking, you big dummy, don't you realize one slip and your life is over? There is no surviving a fall like that. And she came back up there, and I was walking by at the time, and I saw her, and I said, "Hun, you sure were taking a chance on your life, weren't you?" "Oh, no, I had that under control." She had overcome her fear, and it was potentially to her detriment. Fear is a very important part of our life. It's a very important motivator. And it's a foolish thing to say we should not fear God, we should just love God. No, no, no. The Bible makes it very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that if we don't fear the Lord, we will find ourselves doing things in contrary to God's will. Fearing God is a strong motivator. But that's not the only motivator in Scripture. There are many passages in the Bible that might be summarized by the words, "The fear of God constrains us." But in this context, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, the apostles had delivered the New Testament to a lost world. Or were in the process, I should say, of delivering the New Testament to a lost and dying world. And Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, as were several of the other apostles. And in performing this ministry, he had given up convenience, comfort, security, and was enduring a lot of suffering. He had been renounced and ridiculed and been mistreated in many ways by the hands of sinful men and false brethren. And yet he was encouraged by remembering the reward that was before him, that reward being immortality. This is the context, this is the larger context of what Paul is talking about. I want to read something to you that I found this week. It's a comment on the text that we read this morning. And I'm going to put it on the screen so you can follow along. It says, "One who had heard the apostle tell the story of his conversion exclaimed, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad.' And no doubt many who saw the singular change in his conduct and knew what he had given up and what he endured for his new faith had come to the same conclusion. Paul would not be at all offended by this judgment, for he would remember that his Lord and Master had been charged with madness and that even our Lord's relatives had said he is beside himself. To Festus, he had replied, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This is a direct quote from Charles Spurgeon from April the 28th, 1878, regarding the insanity accusation that had been leveled against Paul. In this context, Paul is responding to that. If I'm crazy, or if I'm sane, you judge for yourself. A lot of folks thought Paul was insane. I mean, here is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's one of the youngest members of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He has wealth, he has power, he has influence. I mean, here's a man that could have any woman in Jerusalem. He was a prince, he was in power, he had everything lined up in front of him. Had the best education of anybody around. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Here he was, and he gave all this up to go after this off-the-wall way. This new religion that had come up over some man that's been put to death by the Romans. This is the world's view of Jesus. This is how they saw it. Paul has definitely lost his mind. And then they couldn't understand, why did he waste so much time and energy on these people at Corinth? These are obviously subhuman people. They're not worth this effort. Why are you doing this, Paul? And Paul stated the reason for his unfailing faith. He stated the reason for his continuing ministry, because of the constraining love of Jesus Christ. What does it mean then to be constrained? Well, it means to be pressed in on every side. A strait that forces a ship into a narrow channel. You might picture this old cattle chute. Cows are run up that to load either onto a truck or a wagon or a train car. Or something of this nature, maybe into a slaughterhouse or something. And so, they're confined. They have no way they can go but forward because the other cows are behind them pushing them on. But that's not quite the image that you get with constraining. What you have a better image of that is called, I guess, Daniel, a cattle squeeze. Is that the right term for that? I don't know any other term for it. But what this is, it pushes in all four sides so that the beast is held in a position where it cannot move. And that is exactly what Paul is describing here. The love of Christ constrains us. It is all around us. It ties us in where we cannot be moved to one side or another. It is to hold completely. Metaphorically, it means to urge or to impel the soul. A dog on a leash is restrained. A dog in a cage is constrained. That's the difference. The leash holds back. The cage stops movement in any direction. Constrained. The love of Christ constrains us. One writer said, the love of Christ hems us in. Hems us in. Isn't that good? All right, let's try this. The world has an interesting view of this. The world sings the same old song. Here it is. Oh, give me land, lots of land under starry skies above. Don't fence me in, don't criticize my singing. Let me ride through the wide open country that I love. Don't fence me in, let me live my life like I want to live it. Do what I want, nobody tells me different. Go by what I feel and I don't plan to repent. Don't fence me in. That's the way the world lives. That's the way the world wants to view life. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't fence me in. But the love of Christ constrains us. It definitely fences us in. You see, life without limits, without rules, is anarchy. Children need boundaries or they don't feel safe. They need to know what the limits are. And God knows that this is true. He's the one who has set the limits and the boundaries upon mankind. And Paul puts this in our text and describes that which constrains us is the love of Christ. So how does the love of Christ constrain us? God said through Israel to the prophet Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Love is a unique force in the universe. It's a very powerful force. And in our class, we were talking about different uses of the word love that we have in the English language, and sometimes that's unfortunate. But when you talk about power to get things done, love is one of the strongest forces on the planet. Like a magnet attracts an iron nail, so love, the love of Christ, draws us to Him. It does not overpower us. It does not make us act against our will. And it does not take from us what we do not willingly give. Love does not force. Love attracts and draws. Love will receive as a gift and an offering what no army on earth could take by force. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12, verse 32. The compelling power of the love of Christ is found in the gospel story, that love story that we call the gospel. That's where the compelling power of love is seen. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us," 1 John 3 and verse 16. So, as we consider the love of Christ that constrains us, consider this about that love. It is, first of all, a story of eternal love. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." He has chosen us in love, and it does not end. The love of Jesus for man pre-existed man's existence. Did you hear what I said? The love of Jesus for man pre-existed man's existence. Creation, folks, is the product, not the cause, of our Lord's love for us. He loved us so much that He made us. He loved us before He made us. And so He made us because of that love. Colossians 1, 16, 17. The universe was not some toy that Jesus made so He'd have something to play with. It is an outworking of His eternal plan for a people He could and would love. It's a story of eternal love. It is also a story... Whoa, now that's bad. Okay, this is messed up. Ken, what is going on here? Ken, why is it going forward? I don't either. I'm backing up and it's going forward. Back me up, back me up. My whole sermon is getting messed up here. Back up, back up. Back up, back up, back up, back up. Back up. Okay. We'll stop there. I'm going to throw this thing away. And this is mine. We have a ghost in the machine. It is a story of unconditional love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." These two passages are saying simply that Christ's love for us was not conditional upon anything good, anything lovely, anything pure, or anything righteous about us. One of the worst sins that we can be guilty of is self-righteousness. having an elevated view of our own goodness. We need to be on guard against that at all times. Jesus did not love us because we were good. He did not love us because we were trying to be good Christians even. He did not love us because we were simply lovable. We were unlovable. We were enemies. We were corrupted and polluted, dirty, stained, and yet He loved us anyway. That's the beauty of the love of Jesus. It's a story of unconditional love. He loved me when I was in sin and rebellion against Him. He loved me when I did not love Him. He still loved me. It is also a story of personal love. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a personal thing. Now, I know we have some denominational people that talk about accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, and there is a problem with that in some respects, as though you can be saved the way you want to. Jesus wants to save you anyway. No, the problem there is not the personal relationship. Because, folks, you and I have to take this very personally. We have to take this personally. You know, people sometimes say, nothing personal, but. No, this is very personal. Jesus died to save you. I want you to think about that in your world, where you live. Jesus died to save you. It's a very personal thing. If you had been the only person on the earth, did you know Jesus would still have died for you? Think about it like that. Then the next one is, it's a story of sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. How do we measure love? By what love gives. Jesus left heaven and He gave up equality with God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 through 8. Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked up Calvary's mountain and died for you and for me. He gave Himself for us. That's sacrificial love. That's a love that is so foreign from what the world offers. There is nothing in this world like the love of Jesus. And there's nothing the world has to offer that is like the love of Jesus. His truly is a story of sacrificial love. And then it's a story of forgiving love. Forgiving love. Revelation 1 verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jesus, as He was hanging on the cross between two thieves, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of the sin, the transgression, the wrong that I have ever done, the good that I have failed to do, all of the sin that I have ever committed is forever forgotten and washed away in the fountain of Emmanuel's blood. And that is true for you and me and every person that lives. And finally this morning, it's a story of enduring love. Romans 8, verse 35 and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that's going to take us away from the love of Jesus. There's nothing that's going to stop Him from loving us. It is an enduring love. just as Jesus loved me before I ever existed, he loves me now, and he always will. There's nothing that will stop him. And in this we rejoice, because even though we make a mess of our lives, even though we stumble and fall over and over and over again, even though we don't live up to our end of the bargain, we know that he will intercede for us. He will plead our case before his Father, asking his Father to pardon and forgive us as long as we remain faithful to him. So, what does all this mean then? How does all this apply to us? Well, what's my motivation for continuing to try? The love of Christ constrains me. What reason would I have to keep going and to keep me from giving up? The love of Christ constrains me. Why do I keep on praying and asking for forgiveness? The love of Christ constrains me. How can I look at those that hate me and love them? How can I do that? The love of Christ constrains me. Where do I look when I'm sad and when I'm lonely? The love of Christ constrains me. What is it that will never end and will help me get to heaven? The love of Christ. It constrains. It fences me in. It hems me in on all sides. It keeps me safe and warm and happy. There is peace that passes all understanding if I recognize and continue to try, because I'm motivated by the love of Christ that constrains me. And so I ask you this morning as we close, does the love of Christ constrain you? It simply means this, brethren. I mean, and this is all it means. It's because Jesus loves me that I'm going to be a Christian. It's because of the love of Jesus that surrounds me that I'm not going to give in to hatred, that I'm going to resist temptation, that I'm going to be determined to do what's right, that I'm going to love my brethren, no matter who they are, no matter how they treat me, I'm going to love them, that I'm going to try to help the lost find Jesus, that I'm going to glorify God with what I say and what I do. I'm not going to go to places that are wrong. I'm going to go to places that are right. I'm not going to do things that are wrong. I'm going to do things that are right. I'm going to be a person of character. I'm not going to refuse to do wrong because I might get caught. I'm going to refuse to do wrong because it's wrong. And I'm going to do what's right because of the love of Jesus. If you are not a Christian, there is no better time than right now to surrender to the love of Jesus. It's all around you. And you're in a room that's so filled with that love right now, I don't know how you can't help but feel it. God loves you, and he wants you to be right with him. He wants you to go to heaven. If you're not a Christian, please become a child of God today. It's so simple. Believe in Jesus. Repent. Turn away from sin. Confess your faith in him. Be baptized for remission of sins. God will wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus, his Son. And if you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful, you've allowed any sin to come in and take residence and stay with you and has separated you and God, come back to him while you can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.